It is so good to be with you today for this worship experience. I want to welcome you, whether you are at the Owosso campus, the St. John's campus, or watching online, we're going to have a great time digging into God's Word together. Today is the final chapter in our series, Made for More. I hope you have been encouraged through this series as we've discovered about God's plan and design for each of our lives. And then I hope you've been challenged. I hope you've been challenged to actually live out all that God designed you to experience and to accomplish. As we wrap up this series today, we are going to be looking at some final words from the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. So I want to encourage you to find that passage, have it in front of you as we walk our way through this tremendous section of Scripture in just a moment. You know, most of us grew up loving stories about the epic battle between good and evil. The good guys, the bad guys, the heroes and the villains. When I was a kid, there was nothing better than seeing Batman and Robin take out the Riddler or the Joker or Catwoman. I mean, do you remember the show? Pow, boom, smash. It was great as a kid. I loved how Batman and Robin sometimes took it on the chin, but they always came through victorious. We've also, as whole generations of people, been captured by the Star Wars movies and this epic struggle that goes on in the universe. We have been enthralled by it. And then the Lord of the Rings movies have captured an entire generation as we have talked and watched and just sat dumbfounded at the amazing scenes we've seen displayed on the big screen, this epic struggle between good and evil. And just in recent years, the Avengers series have continued to put the struggle between good and evil on the big screen. I wonder if the reason why these stories, these movies, speak to us so powerfully is because all of us intuitively know inside that we are all going to face this struggle in our lives. We are going to be facing the battle between good and evil. I mean, you see this epic struggle played out at the very beginning of the chapters of recorded human history. It's there in the very beginning. You see it throughout the events written for us in the Old Testament. And even if you go to ancient secular historical writings, you see this battle between good and evil. When Jesus came, he identified the battle very, very clearly, very succinctly, in a verse of Scripture that we've been talking about through this entire series. Jesus said, John 10:10, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy." There's the battle on the evil side. Jesus said, "My purpose is to give a rich, satisfying life," or in some translations, "to give life more abundantly." Jesus' followers knew about this struggle. They watched it play out. Peter, the disciple, he knew firsthand about this struggle between good and evil. And he writes a letter to Christ followers living in Rome, and he boldly challenges them. One little verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Stay alert, watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The people to whom Peter was writing, they were citizens of Rome. They were familiar with battles and armies and conquering. But Peter wanted them to know that the greatest enemy they would ever face would be the one who is after your soul. We see this spiritual battle talked about throughout the ministry and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He certainly knew about the strategies of the devil. He understood what it was like to be falsely accused, beaten, thrown in jail. He knew about being hated by people for the message that he was sharing. Paul believed what Jesus said. There's a thief out there trying to kill you, destroy you. And he understood that there was a Jesus who would give us victory. Paul wanted us to know that we shouldn't take the battle for our souls lightly. So as he wraps up his letter to Christians living in Ephesus, he gives them some encouragement. He encourages them and us to be battle ready. I'd like for you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 and look what he says in verse 10. He says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Bottom line, Paul says, we are living in the middle of a spiritual battlefield. Now, Paul doesn't write these words to frighten us or to cause fear. He isn't intending just to intimidate us or to have us imagining a demon behind every bush. No, Paul wants you and me to know that there is victory available. Jesus died and rose again to give us victory in this spiritual battle. So he writes these words to help us be aware of what needs to occur so we can live battle ready. And the first thing that Paul tells us is this: we need to live with an awareness. We need to be aware there is a spiritual battle going on. It's easy for us to be so occupied with simply doing life that we get complacent and lazy in the spiritual realm of life, and we just sort of become easy targets for the forces of evil. Scripture reminds us that this battle all started when an angel known as Lucifer allowed pride and arrogance to consume him, to corrupt him. And he chose to try to accomplish a cosmic coup and throw God off his throne and take over. And in Isaiah 14, we're told that he was cast out of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 12, we're told that one-third of the angels followed Lucifer in their rebellion, in his rebellion against God. Now, I know that sounds like sort of a scene out of a Star Wars movie, but this is a real spiritual battle that is still going on today. Lucifer is now called in Scripture Satan, which means adversary. He's called the devil, which means accuser. He's called the tempter, the thief, murderer, liar. And he and all of his demons are waging war to do exactly what Jesus said they would attempt to do, which is to kill, to steal, and destroy. Paul says you need to be aware of this battle. You need to be strong in the power of God. You need to put on all of the armor that God makes available to you. And it's so important that you and I are aware, because when we are aware, it makes us want to prepare, which is the second truth that Paul is trying to drive home here. You and I need to live prepared for battle. Twice in this section of Scripture, Paul says, put on the armor. We just read it in verse 11. And again in verse 13, look what he says. Since there's a spiritual battle going on, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, God has given us everything we need to defend, to fight, to experience victory in this battle. He's given us every piece of armor we will need, a belt of truth, a body armor of God's righteousness, shoes of peace and good news, a shield of faith. He's given us a helmet of salvation. He's given us a sword of the Spirit. We have what we need to experience victory. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of a guy named Leroy Imes and him writing about his experience serving as a Marine in World War II in the South Pacific. He articulates in his book, Winning Ways, how on one occasion they were storming a beach. And as they rolled up onto the beach in their amphibious tank, an enemy shell landed in their tank and located itself right in the middle of their 25 caliber shells reserve. Miraculously, the ammunition didn't all explode and kill them all instantly, but he says the Marines evacuated that tank as quickly as they possibly could. As he began making his way on shore and working his way, he says, from bush to bush, tree to tree, hole to hole, cautiously working his way inland towards the enemy, a sergeant suddenly approached him. And he said, "Imes, are you okay?" And he said, "Yep, I'm okay." And as he began to look at him, the sergeant said, "Imes, where is your helmet?" And he said, "Well, Sergeant, it must be back in the tank." And then he looked at him a little closer, and the sergeant said, "Where's your duty belt? Your canteen, your knife, your grenades, all of that stuff." And he said, "Well, I guess that must be back in the tank too." And then the sergeant completely came unglued because he screamed at Imes, "Where is your rifle?" And Imes suddenly realized that he was working his way towards the enemy, towards battle, towards conflict, completely unequipped to actually fight the battle. He had everything he needed, but he had left it all behind. Paul says, don't leave behind the armor that God has given to you. Be prepared. In the middle of the battle, it's too late to prepare. So we have to live our lives prepared. Now let me just remind you again, Paul's not talking about a spiritual battle to frighten or cause fear. In fact, in other places, Paul has written powerfully about the victory that we have in Christ. Let me just remind you of some words he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Paul's talking about some of the things that happen in the middle of this conflict. And he says, is there anything that can separate us from Christ's love? He says, does it mean that we're no longer loved by God if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or even threatened with death? And then Paul says triumphantly, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Other translations say we are more than conquerors through Christ. Paul knows that we can experience victory. Jesus has already won the battle on the cross and in the tomb. He's already won the battle. But you and I have to be aware it's going on. We have to prepare ourselves. And we have to know that this battle can only be won and fought as we experience the power of Christ equipping us to follow Him in every area of life. In this little letter to the Ephesians, the phrase "in Christ" or "in the Lord" is used by Paul 27 times. Paul knows the only way we can truly follow Jesus in every area of life, the only way we can fight the battles that need to be fought, is if we are living in Christ. The 10th verse of Ephesians 6, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." This isn't about our power. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about our ingenuity. It's not about our charisma. It's not about us taking charge. No, Paul says victory is going to be won in Christ and in His strength and power. In another letter to the Corinthians, Paul talked about living in a world where we don't wage war like the world does. He says the world fights with weapons, but we're not fighting a battle that's a physical battlefield battle. He said we are fighting with a spiritual battle and with divine power that can demolish the strongholds of the devil. And he says we demolish arguments and every pretension or idea that sets itself up against God. We do it by taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul says this battle begins as you and I allow ourselves to be equipped with all of the different pieces of the armor in the power of Christ. And we take captive every thought. We surrender everything to Christ. I think you see this taking place in Paul as he writes these closing words to his church family in Ephesus. Look at verse 18 of chapter 6. He says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." He's just told them to put on the armor. And then he says, you do this by praying in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion, by staying alert, by being persistent in your prayers. Paul says, you prepare in prayer. You prepare in the Word. You prepare in worship. You stay in tune with the Spirit of God in your life every moment, every day. You live life in communication with God. That prepares you, keeps you prepared for the battle. And Paul says, pray for me too. Verse 19, ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. It's for everyone. And then Paul says, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. I love Paul's honesty. I love his authenticity here. As he's writing these words, he is in chains. He is imprisoned. But he's not discouraged and not defeated. His ministry is very different now. Instead of traveling throughout the Roman Empire and the known world of that day, instead of starting churches and having spiritual conversations with people in the marketplace, Paul is now confined to one location. His visitors are determined by the government. But right in the middle of it all, he realizes he is still God's ambassador. His identity has not changed. Ultimately, his identity is still the same. He still has the same message. He still has the same mission. His purpose is still the same. But his circumstances have changed dramatically. So Paul adjusts his method to still fulfill the mission and to share the same message. And I think Paul is saying, pray for me that I'll have the right attitude. Pray for me that in this situation, that I will be able to do what I need to do, because it's different than what I've ever done before. He gives a prayer challenge for all of us to pray for each other and to live in a spirit of prayer. And then Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I keep speaking boldly for him as I should. I think Paul had to come to grips with the reality that he could still speak for Christ, but he would do it differently than he had ever done it before. And Paul, he was not caving to culture. He wasn't caving to his circumstances. He was just adjusting the method so the mission and the message of Jesus could still go forward. Paul didn't power up and say, if I can't do it that way, then I am not going to do anything. No, he changed as he needed to, the method, without changing the message. Sometimes in our world, we celebrate and almost treat as a badge of honor people who refuse to change a method or change a model or change a strategy. Well, I'm going to do it this way and I will not change no matter what. Can I just tell you, refusing to change a method or a model or a strategy is not a badge of honor. It is not courageous faith. It is pride and arrogance. Because we're basically saying, God, if you're going to move, and God, if you're going to work in my life, or if you're going to work in our church or in our ministry, then you have to do it the way we've always done it. Our method is what's most important. We're basically putting God in a box. If Paul would have done that, we would have missed out on a third of the whole New Testament, because Paul adjusted his method so that the message and the mission could still go forward. And so instead of traveling all over, instead of going to churches on site, he simply began writing He kept the message and the mission moving forward. Paul had to surrender his plans and his strategies to Christ's power. It couldn't have been easy because Paul's previous methods and his previous strategies had been so effective. But Paul knew that ultimately the strategy and the plan was worthless without God's Spirit empowering it. And so Paul just adjusted the sails. He caught the wind of the Spirit in a new and in a fresh way. And I think he gives us an amazing template for what being battle ready looks like. It certainly looks like being aware there's a battle going on. It certainly looks like being prepared and living prepared for the battle. But it looks like surrender. It looks like surrendering our plans and our strategies to Christ's power. What an amazing example for us. It is so easy for us in our society and in our culture to have a plan and to have a strategy. I love strategies. I love plans. But it's easy for us to almost dictate how God should and will work in our lives. And if something has been successful in the past, it's easy to think that that's the same plan, the same strategy, the same method that we will use now and forevermore. But the truth is, any good things that we've experienced have had very little to do with the plan and the strategy and have had all to do with us surrendering ourselves to Christ's power and His Spirit leading us. You see, surrendering our plans and our strategies to God means us saying, God, you can work however you want to work. You can use whatever method you want to use to keep the mission moving forward, to keep your message going forward. We're not going to dictate, God, that it has to be done in this way just because that's what we're most comfortable with or what we're used to. Because God will surprise us. He will not be put in a box. And surrender is surrendering our plans and our strategies to God and saying, God, you can work in my life however you want to work. You can work in our church and in our community and in our world however you want to do it. But what if surrender is more than just letting go? You see, I think surrender is more than just letting go. Paul surrendered his method for ministry to Christ, and then he asked for prayer that he would embrace what God had for him right then. He said, pray that I will keep speaking for the Lord boldly as I should. So true surrender for Paul was not just letting go of previous methods, it was also embracing Christ completely in this moment. I think surrender looks like letting go where we want control and where we're most comfortable, but it also means saying, God, I will fully embrace what you are doing today, what you want to do in my life, in my church, in my community, in my world. I'm going to let go of what I should let go of, but I'm going to embrace fully your plan, your power in my life. I think Paul's final words to these Christ followers in Ephesus show us what embracing Christ completely looks like. If you go to the final verses of Ephesians 6, in verse 21, he's kind of closing out his statements and this letter. It's very personal. Paul says, to bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing now and how I'm getting along. So Tychicus is going to carry this letter, travel with this letter to the city of Ephesus. Paul says he's a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. And then Paul says these words, peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. As we embrace fully God's work in our lives, God's power transforming us and leading us and guiding us. Paul's praying that we will live this out with love and faithfulness, and we will constantly be aware of God's grace. Paul's final prayer, his final benediction, is that we would live this out, that we would live it out with love. Remember, Jesus said, this is how the world is going to know you're my followers, as you love one another, in spite of differences, in spite of uniqueness, in spite of different ideas. You're going to love one another because you're in love with me. Paul says, I'm praying that you will live battle ready, and you'll do it with an awareness and a preparedness and in surrender, and you'll do it in a spirit of love, and that you will do it with faithfulness. Paul knows the power of Christ enables us to be faithful through every circumstance, and he says, I'm praying that you will live faithfully for God, and that you will just know every moment, every day, that God's grace never ends, that you will experience God's grace personally, that you will grow in that grace, and that you will extend that grace to each other and to the world. So as we think about these words of Paul, could I just pose this question? Are you battle ready? Are you doing life with an awareness that there is a spiritual battle going on for your soul, for the souls of your kids, for the souls of your grandkids? This is not something to take lightly. And we don't live aware in fear, but we live aware so that we can be prepared. Are you prepared? Are you living prepared with the armor of God on? Are you preparing in prayer, keeping your mind and heart in tune with God? Are you allowing the Spirit of Christ and the power of Christ to help you take captive every thought for Christ? And are you living battle ready, surrendered? Have you surrendered your plans, your strategies, your ideas, your desire for how God should work? Have you surrendered that to Him, saying, God, however you want to work, I will follow. I will live out the mission. I will keep declaring the message in whatever way you lead me to and however you want me to. I will surrender my own plan and I will embrace how you are moving and how you are working. I will embrace you fully so that I can live battle ready with love and faithfulness and know your grace. Are you battle ready? I'd love to end this series and end this message by praying for you that God would help you and me live battle ready in our lives. Would you join me in prayer? God, we're so grateful for the way that you used the Apostle Paul to write your truth, truth that would change us and transform us and allow us to know how to follow you in our lives. Thank you for allowing him to be such an example of one who was willing to live battle ready. And even when he was facing challenges and difficulty and in chains and in prison, he was able to still live out the mission that you'd given to him, and he was still able to declare the message because he was fully surrendered to you and to however you wanted him to live out his faith. And I pray you'd help us to follow that example. May we be people who live aware. May we live with a consciousness that there is a battle going on, and that we need to put on your armor. We need to fill our minds with your word and your truth, and we need to prepare in prayer so we can have all of the armor on, so that however Satan attacks and however he tempts us, that we can stand up and stand firm in your power. God, would you remind us constantly that we have to surrender our best ideas, our best strategies, our best plans, our best opinions to you and allow you to work however you choose. And may we be willing to fully embrace you and how you lead us as we continue to live out our message, our mission, and declare your message to our world. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.